Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to see each one of you here today. We're starting a brand new series entitled My Big Fat Mouth. And it's all about words and the words that we speak. Because really, the words that we speak can give life or they can take life away. Our words are absolutely very powerful. In Luke 6, verse 5, it says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So we're going to be talking about the words that we use because they are just so important. They're important in a family. They're important in a church. They're important in a work environment that you work in. They are just important all the way around. But we don't have to go too far to hear destructive words or words of complaint. In fact, the very first place that my mind went to was back in the Old Testament, thinking of God's chosen people, the Israelites. When they were in captivity, they whined, they complained over and over and over again. "Why are you allowing this to happen to us, God? Why are we in captivity? We are your chosen people. You should get us out of captivity." And even after God did some miraculous signs, the 10 plagues in order to turn Pharaoh's heart towards God, the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of Pharaoh's soldiers, he fed God's people bread, food from heaven. He got water from rocks. 40 years in the desert, their clothes never ran out. Ever. So what did God's people do? They griped, they whined, and they continued to complain. Exodus 14, verse 11 says this. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Yeah, you can just sense the sarcasm just rolling off their lips. You know, are there no graves in Egypt that we have to die out in the desert? And then he goes on. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Wow. We look at that and we read it and we hear it and we think, well, we're not like that. Truth is, we are very much like that. In fact, to add insult to injury, Moses said something that should probably stun us into silence. Look at what he said about our complaining. "He has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." I wonder if it's true. Every time we complain, maybe we complain about our circumstances, maybe we complain about the traffic, maybe we complain about another person, but in God's eyes, what if we're actually complaining about Him? You notice in the Garden of Eden, what did Adam do? He said, "The woman you gave me." He complained to God, and he blamed it all on him. But what if it's actually true that whatever our circumstances are, or whatever the traffic happens to be, or the other person, or anything else, what if God actually sees it as complaining about him? That was deep. So what I want to do today is just bring this into our own personal sphere. What is it that we complain about most? Well, maybe for some of you, you're complaining because you're not married and you wish you were married. Maybe you're complaining after you're married that you complain about your spouse. Maybe it's about the fact that the money is tight, or maybe the house is too small, or maybe your boss drives you crazy, or the meetings are so boring. It might be even something smaller that we complain about. Maybe the Wi-Fi isn't fast enough. There's nothing to watch on TV. The weather is pretty bad. So what I want to do, I want to go ahead and just at the very beginning here, clarify what's really, really happening. The problem is we have taken our eyes off of the goodness of God. God is so good. He really is. But what happens is we become totally self-centered and we take our focus off of God and all the blessings that he has already given us. Now, this is what leads to the constant curse of complaining. Today I want to look at a text from the book of Philippians because Paul wrote Philippians from jail. Now, it was Paul's desire, the one thing that he wanted to do more than anything else, he wanted to go to Rome in order to preach the gospel there because he recognized this was the center. And if he could get people active and involved in Rome about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it would spread throughout the whole world. So he wanted to go to Rome in order to preach. It just so happened, though, that instead he was arrested and sent to Rome as a prisoner. Not only that, but he was chained to a Roman guard. Okay? I mean, so that's not pleasant. It's one thing to be locked up in a cage, but it's another thing to be chained to a Roman guard. If I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm thinking, hey, God, maybe you don't remember this, but I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing your thing. And in doing your thing, guess what? I've been shipwrecked. I've almost drowned. I've been beaten more times than I can count. I've been bitten by a poisonous snake. I've been left for dead. And all of this I did to serve you. So what's happening? If anybody had a right to complain, it was probably the Apostle Paul. Did you know, and I just found this out this week, the Apostle Paul in his ministry, his preaching ministry, he spent somewhere between 5.5 and 6 years of his preaching ministry in jail. I wonder if you'd hire a pastor like that. Now, instead of complaining, instead of telling God what he should really be doing, he writes to the Philippians, and this is what he says. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. You know, this is a really high standard. Imagine, a lot of us don't really have a lot to complain about, but we do find things to complain about, right? And, I mean, I have to admit, I worked on this sermon all week here, and guess what I did yesterday going home? Sermon finished, all that sort of stuff. Guess what I did? I complained about traffic. I complained about people not knowing how to make a turn. Amen. And I'm thinking, okay, am I really complaining about the traffic, or am I really complaining about God who has allowed me to be here? And so it says that we are to live a life without complaining. Now, there's some practical reasons for this as well. Dr. Travis Bradbury, he wrote a book entitled Emotional Intelligence 2.0, and he's done a lot of research on complaining and what it does to the mind. In fact, what he's found out, and many others have found this out as well, is that repeated, consistent complaining actually rewires or hardwires the brain to do more complaining. Complaining doesn't get it out of our system. Complaining puts it in even bigger. In other words, the more negative we are, the more likely our brain is going to be triggered to continue to be negative. In fact, this is called confirmation bias. In other words, you have a preconceived idea, you have a preconceived notion, and then you start looking for that bias to be concerned. Let me give you an example. All men are losers. Why are you laughing? Or all men are jerks. That's your preconceived idea, or our preconceived idea. Guess what happens? You come across a guy, and all he has to do is slip up once. And your preconceived bias comes falling out, and it's like, all guys are jerks. All guys are losers. This confirms my theory. That's confirmation bias. And this is what was happening to the Israelites. They were negative like crazy in captivity. They always complained. They complained about the Egyptian taskmasters. They complained about God. They complained about the food. They complained about absolutely everything. And they started rewiring or hardwiring their brain to complain. So they're saying, if only we were free, we wouldn't complain. Well, they get free, and what do? Their negative mindset had trained them to be negative. And so even though it's God following or God leading them, they're complaining about where they're going, what they're doing, how long it's taking to get there, and everything else. In fact, God provided miraculous food. I can only imagine that it was good for them. Okay? I don't know what it tastes like or anything else like that, but they complained about that. We wish we were back in Egypt so we could have leeks and onions. Well, God gave you this manna from heaven, and you complain about it. Why? Because the negative mindset has been inculcated to have a preconception of what is bad. Now, I don't want to go through life with a preconceived notion of what's bad. I want my mind to be trained in such a way that to focus on the good stuff, that which is pleasant, that which is helpful, that which is hopeful, instead of always focusing on the negative. In fact, if Paul were here, just based upon his writings in Philippians here, that I think he would give us two major comments in order to overcome complaining. The first one is this: if you can change your circumstances, do it. So no matter what's happening, if you can change it, if it's unpleasant or it's not right or whatever it happens to be, then you put your A game on and you change your circumstances. You don't wish it could change. You stand up and you start making change or working towards. In other words, you're not going through life pretending that everything's all right when it isn't. It is not a sin to know that something is wrong or to know that something can be improved. But he's looking for people that are willing to do that. In fact, sometimes people will come to me and say, the church should do this. You know what my response is? Usually, that would be great. And it's obvious to me that God has placed this on your heart. How can I help you get it started? So you don't put it out there that something's wrong. We know things are wrong. It's a question of how are we going to rectify it. Nehemiah was like this. He recognized that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, and it ached him in his heart, and he wanted to do something about it. You notice what he didn't do? He didn't go around complaining about it. He asked the king to be able to go and do something about it. And then he went off and he did something about it. If there's something that you dislike, something gives you a righteous dissatisfaction, if there's a godly discomfort, if there's something you look at and say, this isn't right on behalf of God, don't complain about it. Don't just put comments on social media about it. Do something about it. If there's a negative situation, you can change it. The second thing I think the Apostle Paul would say is this: if you can't change your circumstances, change your perspective. In other words, change what you say about it. Change what you think about it. Change what you see in those circumstances. I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 2, if you would. You'll find that on page 831, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. So remember, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's awaiting for his possible execution. And his dream was to preach the gospel, and he's locked up in prison. And this is what he says: But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So here he is, he's locked up, he's chained up, and he's saying, even if I'm going to die, it's okay, you should rejoice with me. Because that's what's happening to my brain, because he couldn't change his circumstance, but he certainly could change his perspective. And he says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, I am still glad. Now, what does that mean? It comes from a Greek word called spendo. And this is what it means. It's a powerful word that his audience would have understood. That he would make a sacrifice to God. And then, once the sacrifice is on the altar of burnt offerings, that he would take an expensive drink. Could have been wine. Could have been honey. Because that was very expensive and hard to come by. And what he would do when it's hot, he would take that wine or that honey and he would pour it over the burnt sacrifice. Now, you know what happens when a liquid touches something that's really hot. And the smoke from it would rise up. And he saw that as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. And notice it says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, yet I will rejoice. A lot of people think that Paul was talking about his ultimate martyrdom. Okay, he's in prison. He's probably going to be executed. And so he's talking about the sacrifice that he's making of his life. I don't believe that. And here's the reason why. The verb is in the passive present tense. Now, I know you're going, ooh, I didn't know that. But what it means is this. Even if I am being poured out, present. Not even if I am about to be poured out, or one day I will be poured out. He's saying, if I am being poured out. It's passive present. Even if my life is oozing away, even right now, his ultimate death was not the sacrifice that he had in mind. The sacrifice he had in mind was his life right now. He says, our bodies are a living sacrifice. You know, worship is not just raising your hands, shouting hallelujah, singing a song. True worship, God says, is giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. Even when we're chained up in prison, we don't need to complain about it, because God has a plan. And this is my act of worship in following after God. Here's the thing. Paul was not the center of his own story. Jesus was. And when Jesus is the center of your story, it changes the story completely. Paul said this. Remember, he's chained up 24 hours a day. A different Roman guard, every shift change. There's a new one over and over and over again. And here's what Paul says, Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Philippians 1, 12 and 13, you find that on page 830. It says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Imagine that. He wanted to go to Rome in order to preach, in order to make an impact, and in order to do something great for God. Instead, he gets arrested and gets dragged off to Rome, and he's put in jail, and he is chained up to a Roman guard. Not just any Roman guard, but a palace Roman guard. These were the elites. These were the special forces. These were the ones that everyone would look to. They had a lot of goodwill. People would look to them. And so here is Paul saying that here I am, and they know that I'm in chains for Christ. And what he's saying is this: you think I'm a prisoner here? I'm not a prisoner here. I'm getting to do exactly what I wanted to do. This was my vision. Not the way it's happening, but I wanted to preach the gospel to Rome. And who better than to preach to than the palace guards? And the fact is, they can't get away. They're chained up to me. And they have to sit there with me. And I have a brand new sermon every time they come in. And they have to listen. So he said, I'm not a prisoner here. I'm doing what God has asked me to do. In fact, he says that God used this negative to do something positive. Because God works in all things. I don't know what it is for you, but I can tell you, whatever you're going through, God has a purpose and God has a plan. It may be the last thing that you would choose, but God does have a purpose and a plan. So what are you chained to? Maybe it's a very painful relationship. Maybe it's a job situation that you don't know what you're going to do. It could be you're chained to a financial problem or a health issue. It can be something about, or if you can do something about it, then do something about it. If you can pray, pray. If you can work hard, work hard. If you can get counseling, get counseling. If you can do something about it, do something about it. But if you can't, change your circumstance, change your perspective. Change the way you look about it. Change the way you think about it. Change the words that you speak about it. Rather than complaining about something you cannot change, choose to see God's presence and his power in the middle of it. There's a young lady by the name of Mandy. She's 21 years old. She got mono and a couple of other things, and it just wasn't going away. And so she went down to the Mayo Clinic, and they put her on a special diet. They did some special treatments for her. But again, she didn't have energy. And so she couldn't go out. It was hard for her to get out. In fact, if she would go out do the grocery shopping, she would be laid up in bed for 2 days because she overextended herself. But this is what she will talk about this situation. You won't hear her complain. What you will hear is that this has built my faith in such an amazing way. Get this. She says, I'm on the internet. I make some videos talking about the pain I'm in, talking about what I'm struggling with, just about life issues. She says she has over 2,500 followers that follow her every single day. And she turns around and says, if I didn't get sick, this never would have happened. I never would have been able to share my faith in this fashion or in this way. And God has used my sickness for something very, very good. You can complain, you can gripe, you can whine all day long. But the truth is, many of us are going through something right now. If you can't change it, then I say change your perspective. You can choose to look for God in it. You can choose the way you speak about it. You can believe that it's the worst thing ever, or you can look at how God is going to use me in it. Now, you may not be perfect on the other side, but here's the thing. You may become more dependent upon the goodness of God. You may become so dependent that you actually see the goodness of God, even though you're going through something you wouldn't want to go through. You might end up praying a little bit more passionately because something this severe has affected your life. Then one day you may be able to be a little bit more compassionate towards someone else because you know what they're going through and you're able to speak into people's lives because you endured it. I love the two words that Paul says, even if. This is so powerful. Even if at this moment I'm being poured out. Even if my life is oozing away. Even if everything that I've wanted to accomplish never comes to pass. Even if I only have a few days on this earth. He says, yet I will rejoice. Because he's catching a glimpse of the goodness of God. I don't know what it would be for you. You may be suffering in your body, and you've prayed for God to take it away. Maybe you have terrible migraines that never go away. Maybe you're crying yourself to sleep because of stuff that's happening in your life. Whatever it is, even if, no matter what, still trust the goodness, the character, the nature of God, even if. This is pretty sobering. That's earth. I mean, you can't even see it. If it wasn't circled, you wouldn't know it was there. But this is our galaxy. And we are not the center of the story. We just think we are. Because we're here in this sphere right here. But if we start looking at the bigger plan, we are not the center of the story. Jesus is the center of the story, and he is, in fact, the main character in our story. You know, David went through a lot of things, the psalmist David, but I love when he wrote this, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. Let everything in me give praise to God. May I never forget the good things he does for me." So David is catching a glimpse of the goodness of God, and even though things aren't going well, he's able to say, God, you're good. I see the goodness of God, and I can praise you because I know you're good, even though I'm going through right now. We need to be able to see his blessings. Okay, capture this. Every one of your sins are forgiven. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your sins are forgiven. He redeems you from death. When we've been forgiven our sins and we enter into the covenant with God, that it says that even though we die this death, we will in fact live forever. And that's good news. On top of that, he crowns every single one of us with love and mercy. He fills my life with good things. And so he says, let all that I am praise the Lord. If you cannot change it, change your perspective. Choose to look at the goodness of God. See his grace, see his power, see his goodness, and experience his forgiveness. And let his Holy Spirit carry you when you can't walk on your own. Let's pray. Father, I ask you today that there would be a special grace, especially for those who are facing significant trials. I thank you, Father, that you are a God of love and a God that really does care for us. And so I pray for anyone here that is going through difficulties in their life, that you will come very, very close to them, that they will sense your goodness and know of your love, even though they're experiencing some tough stuff. So, Father, I lift each one of us up to you right now. I place ourselves into your care and into your keeping. And I thank you for being with us this coming week as we share our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for closing song.